As y'all know, we've been going over this series of Old Testament biblical giants of the faith. And the next one in line is Joseph. And so when Brother Doug asked me to bring this message tonight, I'm going to be honest with you, it's a first for me. I started thinking back through the sermons that I've preached in my short ministry and realized that I'd never done a sermon out of the Old Testament. It had always been out of the New Testament. For one reason or another, this is a new thing for me. And so we're going to see how this goes from here on out. But I remember growing up, and if you've spent much time in church, you've probably heard the story of Joseph. I remember growing up, actually back in those rooms back there during Sunday school, doing the flannelgrams of the story of Joseph. And growing up, hearing this throughout my life. And it's a wonderful story, a very interesting story. Don't worry, we're not going to read all of it tonight, because I don't think I could read that much even if I wanted to. But as I began to do research and I began to look at the life of Joseph, there were a few things that really stuck out to me, a few things that God laid on my heart for myself to learn and use in my own life, and I think for all Christians as well. Now, when you look at Joseph's life, it's obvious that the whole story, the whole theme is that God has a plan for our lives. He starts off as just a young boy in the house of Jacob and ends up being the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, save Pharaoh himself. And so it just shows, and in the process he goes through so many different things, and it shows that God always has everything under control. But as I read through his life, as we can look at that as the umbrella lesson, as I read throughout this story of Joseph's life, I realized that there were a few things that we could pull out, some examples that he set that we can use. And it just so happens it's actually three things. I think this may be my first three-point sermon ever. But it actually comes down to three different things. But first, I want to look at the life of Joseph, just give a little background before we get to the passage of Scripture that I want to read. Joseph, the story of Joseph really begins with the story of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob worked for 7 years in order to have a chance to marry Rachel, worked for 7 years for Rachel's father. But when the 7 years was up, instead of giving him Rachel, her father gave him Leah, because she was the oldest. And so, rather than just giving up there, Jacob works another 7 years in order to marry Rachel, which I think is unbelievable and really, really cool, because I look at society today and to think about working 14 years just to have the chance to marry someone is a lost and dying mindset. That's how much he loved Rachel. And so, the problem, though, was after that, Leah had all these children. She was able to have sons for Jacob, which was a big deal. And Rachel wasn't. But eventually, God blesses Rachel with Joseph. And so it follows that, as you can see, that Rachel was Jacob's favorite because he waited so long in order to marry her, in order to spend his life with her, that Joseph would be his favorite son. It makes sense. But the problem was, Joseph's brothers didn't like that too much. And if you'll stand with me as we start in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to read the first four verses. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you for the chance and the opportunity we have to be in your house and to spend this time together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we thank you for your word and for the stories and the lives and the examples that are set within your word, Father, that we can learn from, that we can ultimately grow closer to you because of. We thank you most of all for your Son, the price that he paid for us on the cross. May everything we do tonight be for your honor and glory. Forgive us if we fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so we read here that Joseph was Jacob's favorite and that his brothers hated him for it. They couldn't stand the fact that Joseph was their father's favorite. And if you read a little bit more, Joseph really didn't do himself any favors in this regard. He goes and he basically tattles on a couple of his brothers. Later he goes on and he's telling them about the dreams that he has, about them bowing down to him. Now, I think about my relationship with my brother, and I think about how I would respond if he told me that I was going to bow down to him later on in life. And I don't think it's because Joseph was a hateful individual. I just think he was completely oblivious to the fact. I mean, we look at his life, and Joseph was a great example for God. But I think he was completely oblivious to the fact that his brothers couldn't stand him. And so one day, because he's hated so much by his brothers, it kind of sets the scene for what's going to happen in Joseph's life. And so one day his brothers are out doing their work, and Jacob sends Joseph to see him. And they see Joseph coming from a ways off, and they think, oh man, here he comes. Oh, we can't stand this guy, this dreamer, this brother of ours that our father loves so much. Let's just get rid of him. Let's be done with him. And we can tell our father that some wild, vicious animal attacked him. Lucky for Joseph, God had a plan. Unfortunately for them. Reuben says, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit. Let's throw him into this cistern. Having plans to come back and get him later. And so that's what they do. They throw Joseph into the pit. Later on, though, they would sell him to Ishmaelites to be taken as a slave to Egypt. Now, when you read, it says that they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. And in research that I did, I found that there was a common price then for slaves between the ages of 5 and 18. They sold him, their own brother, as a slave for the price of a common slave. That's how much he meant to them. And so I started thinking, how does Joseph feel in this moment? As he's walking towards Egypt, after he's been thrown into a pit, now he's been sold by his brothers. What is going through his mind? How is he feeling? Because I know how I would feel. Like I said, me and my brother, we haven't always gotten along. It's not been perfect along the way. But nowhere in my life have I seen this much betrayal from my brother or anyone else for that matter. I can't imagine how I would feel in this moment if I was Joseph. Bitter, angry. If anybody had a right to be resentful, it was Joseph. Now, the Scripture, it doesn't go into detail about his initial response. It doesn't talk about the emotions that Joseph goes through. But what it does do is it shows what he does from then on out. The decisions that he makes, the actions that he takes. And that's the first thing that I think we can learn from the life of Joseph is how to deal with difficulty. Here, Joseph has gone through a ridiculous situation. Circumstances beyond my comprehension. The emotions and the pain that he's got to be feeling at this moment. But rather than giving in to those emotions, rather than making poor decisions, he goes on about his business the way that God would have him to do. You read that he's sold into slavery. He goes to Egypt and he's sold to the house of Potiphar, the chief of the guard in Egypt. And from then, God begins to bless his life. Everything that he does in Potiphar's house is successful. To the point where he becomes second in command in Potiphar's house, save Potiphar himself. The only thing that he isn't given is Potiphar's wife. And so, as I look at that, I think, that's incredible. That's unbelievable. If you flip over to chapter 39... and read verses 1 through 6. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Even Potiphar's household itself was blessed because Joseph was there. And I think that's amazing, because I don't believe that happens if Joseph responds in any other way than how he did to the time of difficulty that he faced. If Joseph had not stepped up to the plate and had faith and trusted in God the way that he did, I don't believe he's blessed the way that he is. Because it makes sense. Because he trusted God, because he didn't give in to the emotions that he was surely feeling, God blessed everything that he did. And even blessed Potiphar's household because of it. He didn't give up. He didn't fall apart. He wasn't consumed with anger. Instead, he moved forward, and God blessed him for it. And that blows my mind, because I look at my life and I look at the lives of many Christians today as a whole, and I see how prone we are to fall apart in a time of difficulty. Yes, we make it through a vast majority of those cases because we serve a God that is thoroughly gracious and constantly beside us. But I look at myself and I think about the times of greatest difficulty in my life. The times of greatest pain, the times of greatest trial. And I evaluate my responses to them. And often, I'm a little bit embarrassed about what I see. Yes, I survived. I came to the end and I made it through. And yes, most of the time I'm better because of it. But my response was weak, bitter, and far short of the example set by Joseph here and ultimately set by Christ. And the situations I've been in have never compared to anything that Joseph faced during this time. We live in an age where we typically tend to claim that you know, we don't care what other people think. Where, you know what, they don't know what I'm going through. They're not me. They're not in my situation. It doesn't matter what they think. But in my short ministry, in the short, limited experience I have, I've noticed that that is when people watch the closest, is in times of difficulty, in times of struggle. They watch our responses to that, because we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be separated. We're supposed to handle those situations in a different manner. And I love what it says in verse 3 here, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." Joseph had it all over him that God was a part of his life, that God was the main thing in his life. And Potiphar saw that. And I ask myself the question, how often do people see that in your life, Wade? When you faced a difficult time, when you faced struggles, when you faced trials, have people been able to see that the Lord was with you? Or did they just see a beat up, broken down, angry little man? And I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. And it's something we need to look into our own lives and understand the importance of reacting to difficult situations in a manner that would please our God, so that other people can see our Lord all over us. Now, Joseph here, he's blessed. He's made all the right moves up until this point. But just because he's made the right decisions doesn't mean that everybody else is going to. And just because he's stepped through this time of difficulty doesn't mean that struggle isn't on the other side. In fact, we find out in the next verses we'll read, we'll start in verse 6 again. "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Potiphar's wife gets to looking at Joseph and seeing the success that he's having. And it says in verse 6 that Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. In all the other versions that I looked at the Bible, it said he was a handsome and well-built man. She starts looking at him thinking, you know what, he's pretty good looking. He's not so bad. And the temptations start to come. Now, I don't know how tempting Potiphar's wife was. But the fact that there's a temptation there was a big deal. And so she begins to say, Joseph, lie with me. And she begins to tempt him. But I love his initial response. Specifically the last sentence in verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What I think is important there is that he doesn't say, how can I do this against Potiphar, the man who has given me all these things? Rather, he says, how can I commit this sin against God? And the next thing I think we can learn from the life of Joseph is how to deal with temptation. See, Joseph had this viewpoint of sin that it wasn't against other people, but it was against God. That's what mattered. That's what was important. Not the fact that he might hurt Potiphar, but that he would hurt God. And I feel like that we as Christians, we lose that viewpoint a lot of times in our lives. I know when it comes to decisions that I'm making, when I look at sin and I'm faced with temptation, I do this balancing act a lot. I think about the perceived benefits that may come out of this. And then I think about the consequences. And I start thinking, well, is it worth it? Is it all right? Who am I going to hurt by doing this? Is this going to be okay? Am I going to get a spanking, or am I going to get really, really messed up over this? Is this worth it? When the actual question should be, is it a sin against my God? Because that is the only thing that matters. Who it hurts, who it affects, that'll all work out if we specifically worry about how it affects our God. How our God will respond. Joseph wasn't concerned with how Potiphar would respond. He was concerned with God and how He would respond to this sin. How can I commit this sin against God? And I believe if we as Christians will grasp that, we'll dive into that and hold on to that very fact and view sin that same way, our lives will drastically improve because temptations will not be as big of a deal. The Bible is very black and white on basically all issues. And if we look into God's Word and we think about what God has to say about each decision that we make, then everything else is going to fall into place. What matters is how God thinks about it. Well, it goes on and it says here in the next couple of verses, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, and he left his garment in her hand, and fled and got him out. Now what I see here is that really caught my attention is that it was day by day. She came, and this temptation was a reoccurring theme on a daily basis. Joseph had to put up with this, had to struggle with this, had to constantly refuse her. And as I look at my life, I think about the temptations in my life. And yeah, I may say no once, but that doesn't mean it's going to stop. Temptations in this life, because we live in such a sinful world, they don't just stop after one time. They're a reoccurring day-by-day battle that we have to fight. But sometimes, often, temptations come to a point where there's no room left for talking. There's no room left for just saying no. And this happens in Joseph's life. Finally, he's in the house and there's nobody else there but him and Potiphar's wife. And so she comes and she's asking him to lie with her again. But this time she grabs him by the garment. And as we look at how Joseph dealt with temptation, I think this is a beautiful and great example of how we should deal with temptations. At times, it comes to a point where action must be taken. And when she grabs a garment, what does Joseph do? He runs for the hills. He flees and gets as far away from her as possible. And I think that is so applicable in our life. We may refuse temptation day after day. But at some point, it often comes to a time where there's no more room for just saying no. And we have to make an active decision. And just like Joseph, we ought to flee. Get out of there. Get as far away from it as possible. I'm going to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verse 13 real fast. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God has promised in His Word that He will not tempt us above what we are able. But what I think is even neat, even more cool, even more neat, I guess, about that, is the fact that He leaves a way of escape. No matter how bad temptations become in our lives, there is always a way out. Joseph took his. And if we as Christians will do the same, our response to sin will be far greater than it may already be. Like I said, I don't know your life, but I know mine. And I know a lot of times I'm not necessarily looking for the way out. A lot of times it doesn't register that my God has promised that He will take care of it, that He's given me a way to flee. And instead I just attempt to endure it and usually just give in anyway. And so it's important that we grasp that we take that example. When temptations come to a point, even when we're viewing sin as it is, as an act against our God, sometimes it comes to a point where we must make an active decision. And in that, God will give us an escape. And it's important that we take it. You read on in the next few chapters. And Joseph, just because he made the right decision, like we said, doesn't mean that everybody else will. And so Potiphar's wife, she makes up this big lie about how Joseph was the one who was tempting her. And it ends Joseph up in jail. And even there, God begins to bless Joseph's life, which just blows my mind that even in prison, Joseph is still trusting and faithfully following God to the extent that God is blessing his life, to where he becomes basically the leader of the prison, the one who is most in charge and most responsible. And a couple of Pharaoh's employees, I guess, the cupbearer and the baker, they have dreams. And God, through Joseph, interprets those dreams. And later on, it lands him before Pharaoh, interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And because of this, he is blessed to the extent where he becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt, save only the crown of Pharaoh. It's a long way to come from the house of Joseph. And so he's in this position of power. And as Pharaoh's dream had shown, there was famine in the land. And Joseph had prepared the land of Egypt for that famine because God had shown him what was going to happen. And because of this, it brings Joseph's brothers back into his life. And if you turn with me over to chapter 45, we come to the point where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. In the preceding chapters, Joseph doesn't show his brothers that this is who he was. He, for lack of a better term, he kind of plays games with them. That's not really a good way to describe it. But he sends them on their way, he gives them their grain, but then gives them their money back, and then they find it, and they freak out, and then they have to leave one of their brothers there so they can go get their other brother. And it's a lot of craziness, really. And so it gets back to the point where his brothers are back before him. And the last thing I think that we as Christians should learn from the life of Joseph comes out of Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 8. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. The last thing I think we can take from the life of Joseph is the importance of perspective when we come to the end and when we finally get to the end of the struggles and of the difficulties and of the craziness that we're going through throughout our lives. See, here's Joseph standing before his brothers. And if there's anyone, like we said earlier, who had a right to be resentful, who had a right to be bitter, it was Joseph. But notice that he wasn't. He had every right, and if there was ever someone who had every right to, it was Joseph. And he had every power in order to do whatever he wanted to his brothers to exact revenge. But he didn't. Because he knew that he didn't have that right. Because finally he's come to the point where he can see the full masterpiece that God had been creating the entire time as he's been trusting and faithfully following God. And he looks at his brothers, and I think how beautiful it is that he said, especially in verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Joseph understood that everything that had happened before, everything that had gone on, from his brothers throwing him in that pit, selling him off, to him being thrown in prison after being in Potiphar's house, to living in prison and then becoming the second most powerful man in Egypt, was all a part of God's plan. He didn't hold his brothers responsible for what had happened. Instead, he gave credit where it was due to the Creator, to the one with the master plan. And as he looks at his brothers, instead of exacting revenge like I probably would have, he forgives them. Which is unbelievable and a wonderful example. Because I think about my life and I look at Christianity, and a lot of times as I've gone through difficulty, when I came to the end, even if I could see what God had done, what God was doing through the whole time, as I look at those people who hurt me, it's not necessarily forgiveness that I have for them. Even though I know that I'm better because of what had happened, that God had used what had happened to grow me, to create something great in my life, I still have resentment towards those people. But Joseph didn't. And that is something we as brothers and sisters in Christ should grab, should learn from, should glean from, is the fact that Joseph forgave because he knew that's what he should do. And finally understood that it was all in God's plan. That not only did God have a plan for all of it, but God had His hand in every situation that Joseph was in. As Christians, as we go through this life, we're going to face difficulty. We're going to face trials. And in those, we should trust and have faith in our God. But when we come to the end, when we get to the end of it, we should be able to look back and see God's hands all over it. And let go of all that resentment. Let go of all that anger. And understand that God's plan is the best no matter what. Joseph is a wonderful example, and it's a wonderful story. And I encourage all of us to read it. In all honesty, only a couple times have I actually read the story of Joseph in God's Word. I've heard the stories taught several times. But there's something different about reading it out of God's Word. Joseph set a wonderful example of how to deal with situations in this life. How to handle difficulty. How to react when we're tempted. And how to have perspective when we come to the end of situations. When we come to the end and understand that God has a plan in everything that He does. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. So much so that it includes another plan that's been working on throughout all eternity. That is only missing just a couple of chapters. And that's the plan of salvation. That's the gospel message. Now, I don't know everyone in this room. I don't know every heart in this room. But I can't get through a message without presenting the gospel. Because that's what really matters. You see, we're all sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all make mistakes. And because of that sin, because of those mistakes, we're separated from our great and wonderful Creator God. And there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. And so in order to fix that, God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth that in and of itself is perfect, but we've messed it up along the way. Left heaven to come to this earth, live a perfect life, and die on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for those sins. And then just to prove that He was who He said He was, He rose from the grave, defeating death in the process, defeating sin in the process, and bridging that gap that we never could. And the only requirement, the only stipulation that comes with it is that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. Not probably, not maybe, but you will be saved. It's a promise of God. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, that's what really matters. I'm not very old, but I've been placed in situations where I've learned the fragility of life. We're not promised another second. And even though God doesn't have off hours, doesn't have office hours, we can contact Him and take care of this whole Jesus thing anytime that we want, we're already here. We're here in this place together to do business with God. And so my prayer is that each and every one of us, no matter what our hearts, no matter what's going on in our lives, that we would do business with God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, let's take care of that tonight. If you do and there's other things going on, let's take care of that tonight. I pray that each and every one of us in this room, including myself, does business with God before we leave this place. We're going to have a verse of invitation. I think. Are we going to? All right. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If God has laid anything in your heart, I pray that we wouldn't waste the time that we've been given tonight. I would love to talk with you about anything. I know Brother Doug is more than willing. If you have any questions or if anything's going on that you want to talk about, that's what we're here for. If you'll please stand with me, we'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father God, we thank You so much for this night. We thank You for the opportunity we have once again to be in Your house. And God, most of all, we thank You for Your Son and for the price He paid for us on the cross. That price, that debt that we could never pay, He did for us, even though we didn't deserve it. And I thank You so much for that. And if anybody here doesn't know You, I pray that, Father, that that would be taken care of. But God, ultimately, I pray that Your will be done in each and every life in this room. And in everything that we do, I pray that we glorify and honor You. Forgive us what we fail You, in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.